All right, this message, I have three goals in this message: to talk about the Bible, how it came to be, clear up some views of, we'll say, hidden books of the Bible, and then also maybe provide a method or a plan that might help make Bible reading more interesting to you. If you've ever been challenged with it, I want to give you a slice, a perspective that might make Bible reading more interesting for you. Amen? Okay. Now we're going to dive into verses, because why not have the Bible explain the Bible? Above all, understand this. This was written at a time there was literally only the Tanakh, the Jewish scriptures. There was no new covenant. There was no whatever. This was literally written at that time. Above all, understand this. No prophecy of scripture. There's a recognized scripture, and no prophecy of scripture comes about from a person's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever brought forth by human will. Rather, people spoke from God as though they were moved by the Ruach HaKodesh, by the Spirit of God. So we know that the very concept of what's put inside of scripture had to be spoken by God. And it's interesting, we look at, and this is a kind of a quick aside, he let people speak in terms that they could understand, which the challenge for us today is we look back and at that and we go, well, we don't understand some of those terms, and that's why we study scripture so much, to make sure we do understand. We do have contexts of the times. We have isms and expressions here in America today, and if we wrote our own Torah, imagine that, if we wrote our own Torah, it would be in language and descriptions and expressions that we would understand, but somebody in Cambodia might not understand. In this case, it was the Jewish people, and they wrote, and God had them write in isms and expressions that were understood of the time, but from God. We see in John 16, this is Yeshua himself. This is an interesting statement from Yeshua himself. That's key to remember, that he's telling his people this is going to happen. I still have much more to tell you, but you cannot handle it just now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, the Ruach HaKodesh, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will tell you. In other words, the Spirit of God will tell you what to do. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. In other words, prophecy is to come. And as we see, and this is a pretty straightforward expression, the authors then, as they would hear, they would write things down. And finally, one last verse to kind of launch us, 1 Corinthians 2. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is from God, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of God. So we might come to know the things freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Ruach, by the Spirit. Okay. Only spiritual people can understand spiritual things. As we give our life to following him, as we make that plan, that point in time to follow him, we are now enabled to understand spiritual in a whole new way. We couldn't understand it without that. I want to backtrack here a little bit. We're looking at how the scriptures came to be. Only the Spirit can provide. Only the Lord can provide. You tracking with me? Here's how we got the Old Covenant, the Tanakh. Remember, it has to be inspired by God himself. And over the years, God through people, he would say what to say. And, you know, Moses would write down his experiences, and others would write down their experiences, and others would write down their experiences. And all of those books fit perfectly together. So I'm going to read, let me read some criteria to you. They're very straightforward criteria, but it had to be involved from the Spirit of God. So here it is. Was a book written, as they look at these books in the past, whether it's Genesis or Habakkuk or Hosea, it doesn't really matter. Were they written by, were they divinely inspired? There we go. This is Tanakh. This is the old, Old Testament. Were they divinely inspired? Did God say, was there a theme of the Lord in them? And I think we see that there's a theme in these scriptures, don't we? They carry one working theme. Second point, who was the author? Were they a can of crazy? Or were they well received, regarded by their people at the time? And finally, was the content consistent with the other writings of the time? So if somebody adds a book and there's inconsistencies in the book, well, we wouldn't have those, you know, if that book was compared to other books and there was inconsistencies, we wouldn't allow the new book because it has to fit. Those three criteria were the three primary criteria that our Jewish forefathers used way back then to create the Tanakh. And they divided the Tanakh into three parts. And that's how we get the word Tanakh. T, Torah. What's Torah? The books of Moses. The first five books of the scriptures, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then the Nevi'im, which is the books of the prophets, Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, and others. Those are the books of the prophets. And then there's the Kevatim, which is the writings, and those are all the other books. Psalm would be a writing, Ruth, Esther, all the other books fit in there. Now, what's interesting is this kind of a quick aside. In the Jewish Bible, there's actually less books than in a Protestant Bible. There's less Jewish books, but they're the exact same books. That's because in the Jewish Bible, the books are sometimes mashed together. First and Kings, First and Second Kings, for example, might be First and Second Kings, but it's considered one book because it's all Kings. First and Second Samuel might be two separate, like a division, but it's considered one book because it's Samuel. They're all the same, all the same. And it's easy as pie. The compilation, the full compilation was recognized around the 3rd century BC. And before then, there was no big divine moment that all the Jews got together and sat around a table and said, which books should we call the Tanakh? They were already rolling in practice. And that's the interesting things. They were already studying. They already had a good sense. There were some formal discussions. The religious leaders way back then, way at that time, did have some discussions to say, yes, this one, not this one. But it wasn't the big arm wrestling match because they had already been studying them for some time. They would take these scrolls written by their forefathers and they would say, this scroll is very good. And as they looked at them, there was no contradictions in them. They were all divinely inspired. They knew of the authors. The authors had been with them. So it's a very good tracking. Josephus, a historian, not well loved by the Jews, even he understood that the Tanakh, the Jewish scriptures, were a certain amount of books. And guess what? Those are the books we use today. Those are our scriptures today. They're very old. They've been around for a long time, and it's very easy to see how they made their journey to us. Now, the New Covenant, I'm stepping away from that for a minute. In honor of my father, I'm going to turn the ship. We're going to go to the New Covenant. Where on earth did we get this crazy New Covenant from? New Covenant came later. In fact, the first Talmudim, the first disciples of this rabbi named Yeshua, they had no New Covenant. They had no scriptures. They only had the Jewish scriptures because they're Jews. And they built 100% of everything they taught off of those scriptures and the things that Yeshua had said. It was just an honest view. And we read these letters that they wrote, that Paul wrote, or that Peter wrote, or John wrote. And they're just good, honest letters. They're writing each other. So what about them? How do we see the New Covenant then come together? Because it came together. If you're carrying a Bible that has the Tanakh and then also the New Covenant, how do they come together? Well, their criteria was a little different, and I want to share them with you. It's similar to the Tanakh, but a little different. Number one was a book written by who was it written by? Was it written by the first perceived as shaliach, as what churches call apostles? Was it written by the shaliachs, or did they endorse it? Number two, was the writer connected to miracles? Good criteria. Number three, is the book true of God? In other words, no contradictions in it, in the New Covenant, in these different letters that came together. And number four, was it accepted as right to original scripture? So if we look at, you know, a New Covenant passage, or you know what somebody says in one of these letters, is it consistent with the Tanakh? Because you can't have something that's written later and that's not consistent with it. I pick on one all the time, and you know I want to say forgive me, but a little bit I don't want to ask you to forgive me. The Book of Mormon is not consistent. So we don't consider it scriptures. It's the Book of Mormon. What are you talking about? This guy, he has no food or water for 4 days. He sees a vision or writes it all down. That is not a holy. That's a hallucination. Not picking on him. If someone's a Mormon, hey, I'm not picking on him. I'm just saying why we don't believe it here. That's why we don't believe it here. So those criteria were used to form. Now, it was a little bit contentious in the New Covenant to try and put together that book, because it was all pretty fast. Remember, the original Talmudim, the original disciples, they just used the Jewish book. And as they gathered letters, as they said, hey, this is from, Paul, Raph Paul, you know, Shaul. That was his name in Hebrew. This is from him, and he's writing this book. And is it good? Yeah. And this guy, Yochanan, John, you know, these are all Jews, and they mash these books together. And it's just this. They come to agreement. These books, you know, they believe they're consistent. It's right. They fit with Torah, with Tanakh as a whole. And that's how they came with the New Covenant. You tracking with me? This is the nickel version. And if you feel like you're drinking, you know, if you feel like you're drinking either from the fire hydrant or you like more details, I don't have them for you today, but I have a lovely brochure. Remember, I'm trying to make this easier. This is a huge subject. I know a man leads a congregation in Texas. His name is Roy, R-O-I-I, Roy Garcia. So he's a Sephardic Jew, Latin Jew. And he got his master's degree in ancient Hebrew from Hebrew University. And he worked there. This was some years ago. But his boss at the time was a man named Ariel Sharon. And Ariel Sharon would later go become the prime minister of Israel. So I'm mentioning this all to say that Roy Garcia would tell you, if he was here, that it is a very deep subject to go through what I just went through. So thanks for bearing with the fact that I gave you short information. But that is how we got the Tanakh, and that is how the New Covenant Scriptures came to be. And it's consistent. The challenge lies in these other books. Are they right? Are they true? And what do we believe here at Beth Messiah? I'm going to tell you what we believe as an elders group, what we believe here at Beth Messiah, and a little bit why we believe them. Again, for the sake of time, a little bit. There are some books, Tobit, Judith, Maccabees, and occasionally people will come and they'll quote one of these books to me, and I'll say, but I don't know that it's true. So here's the challenge. Each of these books, there are segments and scraps of these books that go way back, maybe to, you know, the first century or before the first century. There's a period of time, they're sometimes referred to as the interlinear years. They go from about 300 BC to the time of Yeshua, the first century. And so by this, in 300 BC, the Torah, the Tanakh, is established. It is the known books. But people continue to write after them into the time of Yeshua. And that's where these books fit into. So sometimes people say, well, they're old and they were found before Yeshua. Therefore, they must be accurate books. Like Tobit, like Judith, like Maccabees. I don't believe that they are. And one of the reasons is, and this is the easy reason for the sake of time, there's inconsistencies to them. To the scriptures. So the book says one thing, but the scriptures say something else. And I pulled some of them out here. Tobit says salvation comes by works. That is entirely false. Salvation doesn't come by works. Salvation comes by grace, chesed. Chesed is the Hebrew word, by grace alone. Judith, geographical errors. It has errors. It's got a city listed that never existed. You're making things up. Also, Nebuchadnezzar, this is a historical error that Nebuchadnezzar ruled Nineveh, but that's it's not true. And Nineveh was destroyed before his reign. There's other examples in these books, and I'm not trying to, you know, if you read the books, it's true, they're historical. It's what they believed at that time. It's what somebody believed at that time because they wrote it down. Maybe it was a thought, maybe it was a like a commentary, a midrash would be the Hebrew word, like a commentary. Who knows? And there, a number of these books have different views and perspectives. Some of them were written as novels. There's one of the books that people hold as true, as Bible, that was actually written as a fictional novel. I don't need to add any fiction to the Bible. That doesn't even make sense to me. But would we add Tom Clancy, Robert Ludlum? I mean, who would we add? That's crazy. But there are people who do that. And finally, Maccabees, he's in the book of Maccabees, it talks about praying for the dead. But Hebrews 9:27 says, you know, when you die, you're dead. You pray for the dead. It's like praying for a rock. Somebody will say, well, there's all kinds of good other historical things in there. But how do we know it's true? I don't know it's true. Now, in Judaism, a lot is taken from the book of Maccabees for things like Hanukkah, you know. There's other information that corroborates some of that information, though. Some information, there's no corroboration, but some information there is. So we learn more about Hanukkah. A lot of stuff, not just in Hanukkah, but other things in Maccabees, is just kind of like, hey, where do you get it from, you know? So we don't believe them as inspired by the Spirit books. And could you imagine? Imagine if I stepped aside and I got hit by a bus, and everybody chose to seal off my office in a remembrance of Jim. My office here was sealed off. Nobody would ever go in for the rest of time. And 1,000 years from now, somebody, some archaeologist, would dig through the earth and crack into my office. They would find a bunch of books. A lot of books. I have a lot of books in my office. I read quite a bit. And they would find books. I have Bibles in my office, and I write in my Bibles. Does anybody else write in your Bible? I write in my Bibles. They would find a book. I have notebooks like this. And there's, it's funny because I have a system. Don't judge my system, you know. I have writings from the front, and then I have also writings from, I go from the back to the front, the front to the back, and I leave the middle blank. There's a whole system. Every time I hear somebody speak, I write in my notebook. But I don't just write their sermon notes. I write my opinions to other passages. Oh, yeah, what about this other passage fitting in here? So I write this down, and I want to go check it out again later, and I'll re-review my notes. These sorts of books would be in my office. So this would be like a commentary, but they may not know that in 1,000 years from now. They might look at the books in my office and say, wow. Wow, we found extra books of the Bible. Right? Oh, you know what? This Bible says something different. And they would take that back. Well, this one's different. And some weird group of people would follow this instead of following the Word. You tracking it? Could you imagine that? That's realistic, isn't it? But that's a lot of what happened. The books that were back then, way back then, those interlinear years, kind of got mashed into certain belief systems around the world. And they're not consistently believed in or they're not universally agreed upon. In fact, in most cases, they're not agreed upon by many. So these books that I just went through, these three, are just examples. But there are two books happening, and they're bumping around all over the place. One movie was made out of from one of the books, and there's new doctrine. I say doctrine. There's new belief systems being built up from a book. I get asked about both of these books on a fairly regular basis. And I want to look at them today and tell you why I don't believe they're part of the Bible. Jasher and Enoch are the books. Now, people will come to me and they'll cite those passages. They'll say, Jim, Jasher is mentioned in 2 Samuel 1 and also in Joshua 10. And Enoch is mentioned in Jude verses 14 and 15, just one chapter in Jude. So verses 14 and 15. So therefore, Jim, they must be good books. The problem is the rest of those verses I have on this slide. And I wanted to start to gather them so you could see them. Titus 1:2, there's a mention here. One, this is a quote from another book, not one of the books that everybody thinks is Bible, but from a kind of a worldly book, kind of a secular book called Epimenides. That's pretty good. Epimenides. High five. Here's what Epimenides says. This is the quote from Epimenides. One of their very own prophets said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." Okay. Well, that's in Titus. So does that mean we have to find the book of Epimenides and follow that book like it's the book of Genesis? Of course not. Just because it's referred to doesn't make it real. And the rest of those verses are all other books that were referred to that aren't real. But people pull out Jasher and they pull out Enoch like they've had this new epiphany. Jim, you don't understand, Epimenides is bad, but Jasher is good. It's good. Jasher's really good. Do you know a funny thing about the book of Enoch when it's mentioned in Jude 14 and 15? The quote that's given in Jude 14, 15 is not even found in the current book of Enoch that we have. They can't validate it. How do they know they have the right book? Oh, that's good thinking. So here's what Jasher is. Jasher is a book, the only full set of Jasher, we don't have anything really ancient of Jasher. Maybe there's a bits and pieces floating somewhere, but it's not enough to mean anything. And there's a full book of Jasher, but it was written in about 1550. And it's a Midrash, so it's a Jewish man wrote a commentary, and he called it the Book of Jasher. How am I doing with that? He names French cities in it. It's not ancient. It's a commentary. It would be like, literally, this is a Jim Sussler Midrash. It would be like, in 500 years, if somebody dug this up and went, "Oh, I see the light. It's the newest Jasher. It's just a commentary of mine." So when somebody found this book of Jasher and they said, "It must be true, and the Bible says Jasher, this is true. We have a new book." You see the problem here? Enoch is the one that's causing the most angst. And I recognize that. Enoch is really ruffling feathers left and right. This is the one, there's just a movie made of it. Enoch technically is three books, but we really know of just one. There's the other two, Enoch 2 and Enoch 3, are by far and away the Babel. Everybody agrees they're Babel. So when people refer to the book of Enoch, they're always, I've never heard an exception to this, they're always referring to the first book of Enoch, Enoch 1. And Enoch 1, well, I'll show you this first, and then we'll get into the details of it. It's got a few contradictions. This is only a few. Enoch has many contradictions. Enoch 67 says angels built the ark. What? Where was Noah? Noah built the ark. Enoch 58 claims Enoch, that he was on earth getting visions at 500 years old, yet Genesis says Enoch was taken at, because Enoch didn't taste death like the rest of us are going to do it, unless the Lord comes, of course. He was taken at 365 years old. It's quoting a man that disappeared. You see the problem there? We read on Enoch 10, God told Raphael the angel to dig a hole in the desert to punish a bad angel. Mark 1, 3, and 5 says they go to the abyss. If there's a bad angel, they get the boot. They go to the abyss. That is really straightforward. Dig a hole in the ground for a bit. That doesn't even... You see the problem. Enoch 9, verse 10, the souls of the wicked go to Sheol. The souls. The key word is the souls. In other words, there's a consciousness. Ezekiel 18 says souls die. When soul dies, it's dead. Now, spirits, on the other hand, spirits, that's what lives. There's all kinds of other things in the book of Enoch. there's a whole thing right now, and this is really where the excitement is about the book of Enoch, about Genesis 6, and people think Enoch, this book of Enoch, has the answers to Genesis 6 about the Nephilim and the giants in the land, and angels have come to. By the way, in the book of Enoch, it says that giants are 4,500 feet tall. And they connected, there's some connection with these angels, had sex with humans. And where do bad angels go? When God said no sex before marriage, and angels don't intermarry anyway, he's clear in his word on there. So this whole thing got built out of something that is inconsistent with the scriptures. I heard an agreement, there's much more than this, but I heard a man, a pastor telling me a while ago, and I thought, and I had said this to his face. He said, well, you know why the book of Enoch, and some of you remember me sharing this even, he said, I know why the book of Enoch isn't included in the scriptures. And I said, well, why, you know, I asked him, why do you think it's not? And he said, well, because the people of God weren't praying enough. So God was defeated by the enemy from adding it to the Bible. Let me just ask you a question. When can God ever be defeated? God speaks and it happens. He speaks and it happens. He doesn't need ramp up. He doesn't need energy. He doesn't have to rest for a while before he goes and does something. He doesn't need to go to college. He doesn't need to bring his friends around to help him do things. He just speaks. If he wanted it there, guess where it would be? It would be there. But instead, what's happened, even in the 20th century, there is a whole belief system on these books, and it's running rampant. And people have put down the actual scriptures. They put them down. They put them to the side because they're so fascinated to study about 4,500-foot tall giants who came from, who cares? I don't understand this. Enoch was written over a period of several hundred years. And it was not written by Enoch. It actually has descriptions of this temple. It has descriptions of other things in history. It talks about things over a period of several hundred years that the Jewish people would have known about. Whoever wrote Enoch used his name illegally. Be like you writing a book and saying Jim Sussler wrote it. If you ever do that, please spell things correctly. But that's what it was. And there's a name for it, and basically it means the name, it's a pseudo, it's a two-part name, and I meant to block you in the second part. It means that the person who's actually the author is not actually the author of this book, and that's really what it means. It's a not true author book. So people will say, well, Enoch wrote it, Enoch wrote it, Enoch wrote it. Well, Enoch wasn't on earth to have seen the temple built. Enoch was there before there were Jews. There was no temple. Enoch viewed God in a very different way. In other words, pre-temple view of God. And Enoch had a relationship with God that I don't think the rest of us have any clue what it was. He walked so righteously with God that God took him away. One of those books in the Bible says Enoch was taken to heaven, but we don't actually know that definitively. The scriptures aren't clear. It just says God has taken him away. But I do believe the scriptures are saying again, he'll come back. Enoch will make an appearance. I'm sorry, he won't be making an appearance, he's staying with God. The two that are coming back, Elijah will be coming back, and Moses himself will be coming back. Isn't it nuts what people have put into the scriptures? They're good enough. Why add more? So this brings us to the final point this morning. How can we read and get something out of the Bible? First, don't chase shiny things. Chase right things. Chase true things. If the scriptures say it, it's true. If you find some other book and you think you found a new truth, hit the brakes. Don't look for a new truth. Look for an old truth. In other words, the scriptures that exist. Look for the old stuff. It's in the scriptures. It's there. It's good. Don't do the new stuff. Don't get snookered into things that aren't true. They sound good. And there may be some history. It's a lot like this. Let me give you, this is my view of some of those books. Imagine if we had a dictionary from 1891. A dictionary. Is that dictionary bad? No. But our meaning of words have changed since 1891. So why would we study it? Why would we take it so close to heart? Is reading it bad? Well, no. But I'm not really sure exactly what we're going to do with some of that information. And that's what I see a lot of those other books like. Don't chase shiny things. Sometimes people will say, Jim, I read the Bible, and they always say it like this. You know, I feel really guilty saying this, but. So I'll help you with your big but. Don't feel bad if reading the Bible can be a challenge to you. Because I know it can be a challenge sometimes. For me, it's Chronicles. So-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. Anybody else? They begat so-and-so. And I go, who? What? I'm supposed to remember these names? What I did, my brother called me up and he said, dude, I found this book. That's really how he said it. And he told me the name of the book. I ordered the book. And all it does is teach off the Chronicles. But it's just Bible off of Chronicles. So some guy who worked for, I don't know what he did for a hobby, but it's a great book just off of names. So it's really the genealogies. And hey, that was cool. I read it in an airplane. It brought some of these connections for me. But I can't not read the genealogy in the Bible. I have to learn how to study through it. So I know it can be challenging. Maybe the topic seems dry. But for the most part, when people read the Bible, I think they get hung up because they think the Bible is full of nuggets of wisdom for them to live their life by. And I want to encourage you, don't read the Bible with that view. Don't let that be your primary view. Because there's a lot of things in the Bible that don't make much sense to us unless we really sit down and study them out. Like genealogy. Have you ever read and wondered about God? God, where are you in all this death in the Bible? If we read the Bible looking for a nugget of wisdom, we can get hung up if we read just about death all the time. So here's how I encourage you to read the Bible. Read it to learn more about Him. It's a book about Him. It's not a book about us. It's not about us. If we put us into the Bible, we'll often walk away disappointed in what we've read. We'll say, well, I don't know what to pull out of this. Well, stop making it about you. Make it about Him. My wife and I had a long-distance relationship. Did anybody else have a long-distance relationship before you got married? A few of you. So we would write each other these letters. You know, good letters. I couldn't wait to get them. Now it's all emails or phones, cell phones. Back then it was letters or you had to pay $1 million. I'm not really $1 million, but you had to pay all this money to talk on the phone for long distance, right? So we would write these letters and we have the letters still and they're in a box in our house. And I know where they are. And every now and then I'll take them out and I'll look. And to me, they're funny letters now. But they meant something back then. And they still mean now. So imagine if my children read those letters and, you know, let's say my wife and I are gone. We're pushing up daisies. And our children, they pull out these letters. They start to read them. And they go, as they're reading out, now what's in this for me? Nothing. Nothing in those letters is anything for my kids. They're letters to learn about me and my wife. If they want to learn about me and their mom, as we courted, those are the letters to do it. Read those letters. But there's nothing in those letters. Imagine this. Let's say somebody walks up, or you walk up, imagine walking up to somebody else and asking, how are you doing today? And they start to tell you how they're doing. Oh, what? I had a crazy day. I was driving down the road. I hit a pothole. My tire blew. I pulled over. I start to change my tire. Somebody came and helped me, but it was raining and I was all wet and I had a work meeting to go to. And then you interrupt and you say, no. I don't know how this is going to help me in my life. Why do you ask somebody? Why do any of us ask somebody how they're doing? Because we want to know about them. That is the Bible. Lord, how are you doing? I've got your book. Why don't you teach me about you? Why did those things happen back then? Why did you do them? What was important to you? Let that be important to me. And as I read, change me to be more for what's important to you. That's the view we need to have when we read scriptures. We live in an era that we can do all kinds of scripture studies now. I mean, we can do, my wife listens. She does a lot of audio Bible. Some people like Bible. There's different snippet. There's different apps and different things to do that way. With Bible. There's all different ways to do it. I have a Bible, and I mentioned this a while ago. I've got this new Bible I like, and I'm doing like a saturation plan. So I'll read a section of Bible, and then I reread it and reread it and reread it several times, and I make notes. It's got one half, the right side, the right page is blank, so I can write notes, because someday I hope that it turns into a new Bible. No, I'm doing it for me, you know. That's what I do. But we have our scriptures to learn more about Him, not to learn about us. We don't warp God to us. We warp us to God. You know what I mean by that? We change us to match who He is. And what would we have without the scriptures? We wouldn't know Him. We wouldn't know Him. We would just have these stories. And then, you know, stories change over time. So what a blessing that we have these scriptures, these true scriptures of ours. Amen? So remember, I'm going to put the Torah after service. Our elders will come forward, our prayers, and our elders will stand. They'll have lanyards on. And if you've got a prayer request, see them. We know this because the Lord likes when we pray. The Lord likes when we pray with other people or when we pray for other people. And we know that from reading the Word. But I'll go to the ark. That's what this is called, by the way. It's called the ark. It's not called a cabinet. Hey, I like your cabinet. I don't know what they're talking about. This happened to me a few times. People say, I like your cabinet. Thanks. Which cabinet? Oh, you know, the one that the Bible's in. You know, I'm realizing what they don't know what the stuff's called, but that's all right. That's why I'm telling you. It's called an ark. It's kept in the ark. We have glass doors in the front, and we do that by design. And we also don't have the curtain closed. If we would go to a lot of other synagogues, they'll have a closed curtain and they'll have solid doors, and they only open to show that we open it on Shabbat for study. And there's all kinds of other requirements. But we believe that we have access to the Word all the time, that everybody should have access all the time. So we have, and that's why we have it seen all the time, because we want people to remember that the Word is for all. And He made it that way. It wasn't just for a few people to have on the side. It was for everybody. And we're fortunate that we have one. We're fortunate that we have a real one. It was a blessing that we got it. And it's a blessing that we can find free Bibles online. Amen? So please stand up. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your Word. Help us remember that basic concept that it's a word about You. Help us as we read, Lord, to learn more about You. And when I say learn, Lord, I mean learn, that we can apply to our heart who You are, Your character. When we read it, we find Your character attributes. We find what it is that You're set apart and holy. Teach us then, Lord, what that means to us. But it's really about You. Thank You, Lord, for it. Thank You for the compilation of those books written back then that we have them now. You knew what we would need. Thank You for making it so. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. Yevarechach Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav eliecha v'yunecha. Yisei Adonai panav aliecha v'yaseim lacha. Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Be blessed. So there's prayer here, Torah there, fellowship everywhere, and coffee down the hall.